All right, Book of Hosea, Hosea chapter number 4. You hit Genesis, you're too far to the left. You hit Revelation, too far to the right. It's right in between those. The Book of Hosea. Find the Book of Daniel and turn right. You'll be right there at it. Make sure we're on here. Okay. All right, Book of Hosea. I saw a little political comic strip this morning that I thought did about as good a job of explaining Memorial Day as I think I've ever seen. And the top part of it, there was a dad, you know, had the backyard and had his own patio and a grill and, you know, grilling hamburgers and stuff, and there's a little girl sitting there, and it's like, I can't remember exactly what it said, but something along the lines of, you know, Dad, why are we doing this? Why do we celebrate this way? And he's like, well, this is what they paid the price for us to do, and underneath the foundation of the patio was tombstones labeled Civil War, Vietnam, Korea, World War II, and I don't want to take lightly the price that has been paid for our freedom at all on this Memorial Day weekend. It gets lost. It's the start of summer for so many, and I know a lot of people, I think, are just happy to be able to get out right now. You can't get on a plane or get a hotel room most places, what I'm hearing. But need to remember the price that was paid for our freedom. Be thankful for it. I want to speak this morning on the subject of an old message for America, an old message for America, and we're going to be in the Book of Hosea, and we're going to jump through and hit some high points, not going to hit every word. Y'all know me well enough to know that I usually can't even cover a chapter in one session, so you know, whether that's Sunday school or Wednesday night, I'm not trying to do three chapters. We're just going to hit some high points going through here as we look at the Book of Hosea, and we're just going to read the first five verses as a text this morning to get us kicked off. And so the Book of Hosea, chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of this land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. There's a phrase that you'll hear sometimes used when describing the vastness of America. That phrase is flyover country. Have you ever heard that phrase before? And it kind of is supposed to mean the flying from coast to coast, from the populated Northeast to the, you know, the sunny shores of California, the jet set crowd jumping back and forth and just going over the middle of the country and ignoring it, basically treating it as if it's inferior, it's not worth stopping in, it's just, you know, the vast plains, and it's not as populated, it's not as cultured or refined. And that idea of flyover country is interesting to me, and I'll be honest, I think if there is a flyover country in the scriptures, it is the minor prophets that start here with Hosea. Honestly, so a lot of people probably start with Isaiah and just skip all the prophets, but especially the 12 minor prophets. You'll study it out. You'll find they're first called minor by Augustine of Hippo in 400 AD, somewhere around there, basically describing their size. Isaiah is a big book. It's 66 chapters, and so is Jeremiah and Ezekiel, very large books. Daniel has such a scope and scale that it's kind of included with those. Hosea is not a short book by any stretch, and a couple of others aren't, Book of Obadiah is very short. But basically, just because they were short. In fact, the Hebrews, they say, would just refer to these as the 12, and they would actually keep them all written out on one scroll. So they're all just in one book for them. And these books are often just flown over as we jump from the prophecies of Daniel to the coming of Christ in the Gospels. And if I'll be honest, if I were to ask this morning if you could name these 12 books, I think most of us, and I'll even include myself, would have trouble either A, naming them all, or if we did name them all, getting them in the precise order that they appear. But it is a tragic mistake, I think, that we make to disregard these books. And I don't know why it is, but God has kind of led me back into these books. We just wrapped up Jonah a couple weeks ago. That's probably the most well-known of these books, of course. But we just wrapped up Jonah in Sunday school, and we just did chapter 2 of the book of Micah. And here I am visiting Hosea here this morning. Now, just as groundwork here, let me just give you a little background. Who is Hosea? He's an interesting guy. His ministry lasted for over 50 years, we believe. He had many contemporaries, including Isaiah. And a name that we often call Jeremiah, we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He preached about the judgment that was going to come on Jerusalem and Judah. And he saw it. He wrote the book of Lamentations, as mourning the judgment that came upon his people and his land. Honestly, Hosea is the original weeping prophet. He's a century or more before Jeremiah. And he is he's talking about the judgment that's going to come on the northern kingdom of Israel, the capital of Samaria, up there after the split. I feel like I always have to review all that. I hope you understand what I'm talking about there. But he's a prophet up there, and there's such a sadness to this book, both in the message he delivers to an unheeding audience and also in the object lesson of his home life, which is just terrible. In fact, God used Hosea's home as an object lesson for Israel. Just as Israel had been unfaithful to God, so would Hosea's wife Gomer be unfaithful to Hosea. And just as God would in mercy redeem Israel back to himself, so Hosea had to go and redeem his unfaithful wife, Gomer. Now, I don't count myself as an expert, really, on most portions of Scripture. There are people far more studied and knowledgeable than myself. I have taught through this book a couple of times in Sunday school settings. I did a kind of a one-class session on it one time at the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary in a survey course there. But every time I go back to Hosea, I am struck by the words that are there. Because even though it's written some 2,700 years ago, and it's written to a people in a place halfway across the globe from us, I can't help but see many parallels to our present situation today. In fact, I'll be honest, I know of no other book in the Scriptures that I see America's situation reflected in as well as the words of the prophet Hosea. How can that be? Well, it's because people are still people, no matter the date or location. We are all sinners. Sin was just as effective and deadly back then as it is today. And sin has not lost any of its power. God still judges sin and calls for man to repent of that sin before it is too late. And God still offers forgiveness through his mercy and grace. So what I want to do this morning is just take a look at the book of Hosea. We'll be in chapters 4 through 6. And I want to see the message he preached about to Israel and how it can apply to our nation today. We read the opening verses to set things up. You look at those words there in verse number 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. We see the terrible state of affairs, the terrible state of affairs. God looked down to examine the hearts of men. What did he find? Well, he tells us not what he found, though he's going to list out plenty of sins that he did find. But first he highlights what he did not find. And what he did not find was the things he was actually looking for. He didn't find any truth. He didn't find any mercy. And just the basic knowledge of God was absent. When I read those words, my mind jumps back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and the days before the flood, where it is said in Genesis 6, 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you think in Hosea's day, my goodness, those were God's chosen people. That's the children of Israel. They descended from Abraham, from Isaac, to Jacob. Yet, here they are, practically speaking, in the same position as the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, void of righteousness, void of truth, and void of light. And you read on into verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, in 11 words, they've already broken 4 of the 10 commandments. That may be some sort of record. I think Moses holds the record. He broke all 10 at one time. If you'll remember, he threw down the tablets. But that's a bad joke, okay? But in 11 words, they broke 4 of the commandments. They've broken free from all restraints as a dog broken from its leash or a horse from its reins. And the blood of their victims pools together, crying out for justice. Can you not see our present world in those words? So I was putting this together. I thought, well, I'll give some examples. So I pulled up on my computer. I pulled up Fox News and CNN and the Star Telegram website. I thought, well, I'll give some examples. And to be honest, I couldn't pick out any. There are just too many choices to illustrate just how crazy, how dark, how sinful our world is. Good is evil and evil is good. Just like the prophet Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's our world today. The heroes that are lifted up are some of the most sinful, some of the most perverted individuals our nation has to offer, and they're lifted up as heroes. How can all this be? Well, Scripture, I think, tells us. Look at verse number 6 of Hosea chapter number 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. It's one of my key verses in my ministry philosophy and just in my personal life. Motivation for me is this verse. The people just didn't even know. No knowledge. And what they had known, they had forgotten. Might I say that our society today is void of truth? Oh, America had the truth of God. Once the Bible was the textbook. This is what you taught your kid to read from, was this book. Once its teachings were the pillars of our society and our nation and our government, not anymore, because America has rejected God's truth. And I will say that America will be judged according to that truth that they reject. We'll look at this rejection here. Let me say about it. That rejection of God is manifested in idolatry. The rejection of God is manifested in idolatry. Look at verse number 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err. They have gone a-whoring from under their God. they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I don't have time to go in here and break down all these things, but all these things is talking about, from the sacrifices to the implements being used and to the sexual immorality, all speak of just the, honestly, for our modern mind, unimaginable things that they did in the practice of their idolatry. And just as ancient Israel rejected God for worthless idols, I'd say so has our nation. Oh, they don't have to be little statues. Sometimes we think, oh, it's an idol. It has to be a little gold statue somewhere and sitting on the wall. You don't have to have it be that. I think the scripture's clear. Anything that you put above God is an idol. Money, fame, power, greed, lust, selfishness, all these things. Oh, they may not be Baal, they may not be Ashtaroth, they may not be Zeus or Jupiter or any other ancient deity, but these can be just as real and just as poisonous to our hearts. That rejection of God is through our through all society. The rejection of God is through all society. Look at chapter 5, verse number 1. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken. Hear, house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. Now, in this, I think there's three, maybe four groups on display. First is the general populace. That's the house of Israel in verse number 1. He's talking broadly, all the people who claim to be of the house of Israel. And then you see the religious leaders, the priests called out. And then there's the aristocracy. You see that calling out the king there, that could be part of it. You might could count that as a fourth one. But verse number 3, it says Ephraim. Why? And this is something interesting about Hosea. Hosea will use the word Ephraim to specifically point out a subsection of the kingdom of Israel. Who is that? I believe that that is the aristocracy, the ruling, the elite, the powerful, the wealthy. Why is that? Because it was the most powerful tribe, and also the very cracks that led to the split of the kingdom of Israel into the northern and southern kingdom began with Jeroboam, and a man from Ephraim, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 26 through 40. You can look that up, 1 Kings 11, 26 through 40. Now, we divide all this up. And by the way, I'm going to say, I don't like the people divide us all up and say, well, you're this group, you're that group, you're this group. I kind of think we're all Americans, by the way. I don't like the people that incite class warfare and things like that. I'm not here to say that the problem is the poor or the rich or the rulers or the young or the old or the left or the right. What I'm here to say is that society as a whole, back then, the people, the priests, the leaders, our society, just as holy, is more and more corrupt every day. Also, speaking of that rejection of God, led them to seek answers outside of God. They turned everywhere but back to the truth. Verse number 13, chapter 5, verse number 13. Chapter 5, verse number 13. And when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. The wages of sin had come due with interest. Where did they turn? Well, they didn't turn to God. No, and history bears this out when you read the accounts from the scripture. Instead of repenting towards God in the day of trouble, they started looking to other nations. They started trying to make alliances. They tried to make political treaties with with the Assyrians to the north, and even at other points to the Egyptians during this time, trying to make these political plays. Is it any different today? They call today the information age. We can find answers to almost any question in just a matter of moments. You can grab your phone and you can know what an actor's name is. You can look up and convert measurements in an instant. Whatever random factoid you want to know, you can get on your phone, on a computer, and find out in an instant. Yet with all that searching, we fail to look to truth itself. We fail to go to God. We turn to celebrities and their expert opinions. We turn to scientists and their knowledge. By the way, I am all for science. I love the idea that these men and women can study and learn, and the advancements that have been made are just marvelous. But the idea that science is greater than the knowledge here in this book is ridiculous. This book has never changed. Science changes every day. The same scientists that will tell you, well, this is the way it works, they told you 100 years ago it worked a totally different way. They're still trying to figure things out. We turn to political leaders and their influence, but we fail to turn to God. And it is His truth that we have rejected. It is His judgment that surely must fall if He be just at all. And it is He only who can grant mercy and forgiveness. And yet, we will go anywhere, to anyone, except to Him. You say, well, what can we do? As we parallel ourselves and our society all the way back to the ancient society, what can we do? For I'll say that I'm glad God is merciful to sinners then and now and forevermore. And He provided a remedy then and now. Look at Hosea chapter number 6. In verse number 1, the opening phrase, come and let us return unto the Lord. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Just because God may judge our sin does not mean He casts us off. No, instead, He bids us come. I love that word, come. It's such a simple word. It's such a beautiful word. Hear the words of Christ, Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the message for the world today? It's to come. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What America needs to do, simple. We need to come to Jesus. And by the way, what we Christians need to do is to come back to Jesus. What does it mean to come? Well, it means to come from where we are. That's what repentance is in a nutshell. It's going from one place to another. It's a change of direction. It's a change of mind. We turn from sin to the Savior. We turn from sin's wages to the Good Shepherd's care. We turn from a curse and death to blessing and to life. It also means to come expecting a change. I left off reading in verse number 1 of chapter 6, but if you continue on, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us, and the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. That there will be a change take place, and everything changes when we turn back to God. That change that's being talked about there, it isn't just that God pronounced judgment and He's done. That change is the people turn. The people turn back to God. And our nation, our churches, our lives are in such need of a good old-fashioned life-changing revival. The kind that makes a lasting change in the hearts of men and women and children. And too many today attempt to turn to Christ without losing their hold on sin. they remain rooted. They grab on to their sin. They grab on to their old way of life. They grab on to their selfishness. And yet they try to move forward, but they can't because they're anchored down, still holding on to the sin. God said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. Though they hold on and they struggle and they wonder why. It's like a drowning man holding on to an anvil. It's what it's like when you try to serve God and still hold on to sin. It also, this idea of come, it means a change in heart and not just action. Hosea chapter 6 and verse number 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. There's an idea out there, you'll see some people say, well, these Old Testament saints, they had to sacrifice, they had to do the works to be saved. There's verses and there's a dozen of them or so that sound just like this, where God says, you offered a sacrifice, but that's not what I wanted. I wanted your heart. You did the action, but I wanted your heart to be true. I didn't want you just to burn a calf on the altar. I wanted your heart to be right. We focus on the actions while God focuses on the heart. It's always been so. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Cain offered a sacrifice that was not fit for God. Why? Why did God reject that sacrifice? I'm going to say I think it was less about what the sacrifice was, and that was important. But the problem was Cain's heart. How do I know it was Cain's heart? Look what Cain did afterwards. Cain had a heart problem, not a sacrifice problem. David, when the prophet Samuel went to anoint the next king of Israel, how was he chosen? Well, he was chosen not because of his appearance, but because of his heart. God does not want us to make the appearance of turning to Him. He wants our hearts to be truly, truly changed. So here we are. What does God want from us today? When we see these parallels, the sinfulness, the corruption of society that 2,700 years ago in a place halfway across the world just mirrors so well what we face today. Does God want something different? I think He wants the same thing. He wants, first of all, the sinner to turn to Him for salvation. He wants those that trust in any other way, in their own works, in other gods, in their own goodness, He wants them to turn to salvation, to turn to Christ and Christ alone. And I also think He wants the Christian to turn to Him. You know, we get distracted sometimes. We try to do things in our own power. We try to do things in our own will. We try to think sometimes we know better than God. Honestly, I think a lot boils down to what America needs is Christians to get back right with God. He wants Christians to turn to Him for strength and guidance. If we do not turn, then we'll be like the children of Israel that we read about here. Hosea chapter 6 and verse number 7. But they, like men, that's what men do, men falter, men fail, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Even at the end of all this, knowing being the corruption pointed out, knowing that judgment's going to come, knowing the answer is to turn back to God. What did the hearts of the children of Israel do? They still rejected God. They still rejected truth. What happened to them? Well, history tells us, and a few decades later, if I remember correctly, from this point, that the Assyrians would come sweeping down from the north and sweep through the land, conquer them, obliterate them, carry them off into captivity. Judgment would come. What about America? Listen, I'm not a doom and gloom kind of person, but I know this, if God is just, God cannot keep ignoring what's going on in America. And I'm going to go further than that. If God be just, there's a lot of Christians that God needs to take to the woodshed, that God needs to get their attention. Thomas Jefferson famously said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." The hope for our nation is that those of us with the truth of God will heed that truth and repent. That's the hope of the nation. I can't tell you how many sermons I have listened to preachers down through the years, and they're really good about preaching to the people who aren't in the room. Well, if the Hollywood elite, boy, if those guys would get right. If the politicians I don't like would only get right. My, if the sinner would only get right. My friend, I believe judgment starts at the house of God. The key for America getting right is not those folks getting right, it's people inside the four walls of churches this morning getting right. It's the Christians who claim the name of Christ getting right with God. And here's what happens when Christians get right. When Christians get on fire. When Christians experience revival. That flame, that power affects the world around them. Then you see the communities affected. Then you see the families affected. That's when you see the lost getting saved. It's funny to me. I'm afraid we've got revival so mixed up in our minds. We want everybody else to get right without our own hearts. What God wants us to do is get our hearts right first. It's kind of like, have y'all ever been on an airplane before and they do the little safety deal? And they say, in the event the cabin air pressure drops, this little mask thing is going to fall down. I always thought those things were so funny looking. This little plastic bag and look like a clown nose kind of thing, you know. And they said, you put, and what do they say? One of the first things they tell you is, put yours on first. Why do they do that? Because if you pass out, you can't help the person next to you. They said, if you try to help the person next to you, and then you pass out, then you've got two people down now instead of just one. So they always say, you take care of yourself first. And it's kind of human nature to be selfish, but I've thought about that, and even in the oil field, we did some training on some things, and they would say in situations, especially if you've ever been in the oil field and you understand the H2S gas, and things like that, they would always tell you, don't try to be a hero. That gas is poisonous. If you get in a situation, you got to make sure you are safe, because you'll end up with more bodies if everybody runs in and tries to be a hero. My friends, when it comes to the subject of revival, it begins in our hearts. The hope for America is Christians getting right. The hope for Decatur, Texas is the Christians gathered in churches this morning getting right with God. Another passage, like Hosea, it wasn't written directly to us. It's not addressed to us. It was given in a different time and a different place. Yet its message is timeless. The words that God spoke to Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, by the way, he's talking about the nation of Israel right there. I preached a whole sermon on that last year, I think. He's talking about the nation of Israel, but I think this is still true. We're his people too. Which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He didn't say if you only get those wicked people right. Now he says, if my people would get right. If my people would humble themselves. I titled the message this morning, An Old Message for America. We want new and flashy. We want new ideas. And there's always new legislation. There's always a new program. There's always some new scheme that will affect and change things. They hope. Bottom line is, the problem is still the same. The problem is sin. Bottom line is, the same solutions are still available. Turn to God. Turn away from sin. Same solution, still available. By the way, what's the ultimate solution? There's no other solution but Christ. There's nothing else that can wash sins away except the blood of Christ. It's my message today. It's an old message. We read here a text over 2,000, almost 3,000 years old. And yet the message is still relevant to us today. If we want our nation saved, it's up to us. It's up to the Christians to get right. If we want our community affected, it's up to us. If we want to see souls saved, it's up to us. We need to get right. We need to get busy. We need to search our own hearts. And then we got to take the message outside the four walls and let the fire spread. It's my challenge to us this morning. Carrie will come. We'll have a time of invitation. Pray this morning on a patriotic weekend. We'll have thoughts, of course, about our nation, the price paid for the freedom that we have. So we draw back and we think about the greatness, the goodness that America had, still has some. We look at it and say, well, how can we be better? How can we get back to the way it was? How can we get back to God? We pray for God to save America, for God to change America. Let's pray that God changes us. Let it begin in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for, once again, Lord, just opening these words to Hosea, to read them again, to be stirred again. Lord, those messages echoing down through the centuries, still true, still applicable today. Lord, I pray that we Christians would hear this call, echoes down through the ages, to get our hearts right with you, to get busy, to preach the gospel, to proclaim your truth, to take the stands. Lord, to not sit back, to not think that we're exempt from the work, to not sit back and think we're too good to work, to not sit back and think, my goodness, I don't have to turn. Lord, how we all have things in our hearts that need to be fixed. We all have things we should repent of. We all have things we need to change. Lord, let us come back to you. And Lord, in doing so, that others might follow, that sinners might be brought to the cross, that our communities, our families, and Lord, I pray even our nation may be moved as we come back to you. Lord, I pray that you stir our hearts this morning with this simple message from centuries ago, that we need to come back to you. I pray this in thy holy name. Amen.